Real good to be here with all of you. Like I said, if you weren't here last night, you missed a blessing.
Amen.
I was all ready to come down and volunteer to go to the mission field. Oh, boy, rats, I'm already there. But you know, not every time. And you know, I get asked a lot, but especially by the guys in Querétaro and sometimes San Luis. I guess they have the idea that the missionaries sent out of here down in Mexico are, you know, we're always exciting, we're always on fire, but that isn't the case. A lot of times I'm not on fire and I'm not very excited and I don't wake up very joyful and I don't go to bed very joyful many times. And, you know, I'm not very joyful most of the time in the day probably. But I'm not a very joyful person, so, you know, that kind of explains something. But you know, whenever a lot of times when I come up here for these conferences and we hear the preaching and it just lights those fires again many times and a lot of times I'm sitting there wondering, I'm thinking, man, I would think that hearing that everybody would want to go somewhere and preach the gospel. I just can't understand a Christian who would hear messages like are preached in these conferences many times and not want to say, you know what, there is nothing I'd rather do than that. It really, it was a very shocking thing for me when I was young. And I think I've spoken about this before, but it was very shocking to me. When I was young, I was down in Mexico and some of my family on my dad's side went down there to visit us. And I was just convinced, I was about 8, I guess, but I was convinced that if they saw, and we weren't doing a whole lot then, I guess, but it sure seemed like a lot to me then. But if they saw what was going on and what we were doing, there's no way in the world they weren't going to call up and say, pack my stuff and send it down. I was convinced of this. And it broke my heart. I could not believe it when they left. I couldn't understand how they could go down and see that and leave. How you could see that and just... And it blew my mind. And many times it still does. I just think, you know, how is it that you can see this? And I don't mean just, and I've grown to understand a few things, I guess, since then. But you know, you see God work in people and not think, this is something I want to be involved in. I don't care what I have to sacrifice or what it costs me or what I have to lose. This is something that I want to be involved in. I don't understand people that can say that can sit there and be apathetic to this. Now, you know, maybe sitting in a meeting isn't quite the same thing. And you know, hearing it preached, you know, you get all excited and woo, you get all fired up and you go home and you turn on the TV and just kind of go away. But you know, maybe you just need to go down to Mexico or go over to Poland or go somewhere where you know God's really doing something. And there is nothing like seeing that. That is the best vacation you will ever take. I know my wife, her family went down to Mexico before we were married, quite a bit before, and they went down to Mexico, and she even to this day tells me that was one of the most impressive things she's ever seen. It wasn't, you know, who was preaching or who was doing this or who was better preaching. It all had to do with just seeing these people really getting saved. I mean, there are some incredible stories, and it's not just in Mexico or in Querétaro. There is all over the world where people are actually doing the work for God and actually souls really get... Have you ever seen somebody really get saved? I've seen a lot of people get saved, but I've seen some people really get saved. And when somebody really gets saved, man, there is nothing like it. That's great. It makes everything worthwhile. It really does when somebody really gets saved. We had this one guy come through. He's in the church in Querétaro now, but his wife started coming to meeting, and he didn't like it. In fact, she had been meeting with the JWs, and when he found him in her, he came home, found him in the house. He kicked him out, literally kicked him out, and kicked him all the way down the street and all the way to the bus. He kept kicking these ladies in the rear, and they got on the bus. And the only reason he didn't keep kicking them, he didn't have money for the bus. But you know, he ran him off. Well, she got her coming to the meeting, and he found out about it, and he was determined. He's gonna go find us. He's gonna go kick us out too. So he shows up at the meeting drunk, and he's gonna do it. And he gets there, and we're preaching, and I'm preaching that women ought to submit to their husbands. And he says, "Well, I'm gonna let him go this one time." Every time he sees me, when we leave, he says, "You just preach that verse again. There's other people out there like me." He sat down in that meeting. He never got up again. This guy had been drunk for, he says, 7 years. Drunk all day, every day. He sat down in that meeting. He got sober. And you know, he's one of the preachers in our church. Been there about 6-7 years now. Sober. That's when somebody really gets saved. There's a lot of people get saved, but when somebody really gets saved, and this is just a sample, I'm telling you, every single church down there, and I know there are cases like, there are stories like this in this church right now, and if you could see that, you'd get that in your system, you'd get that in your blood, and there would be no way anybody could stop you. It don't matter if they tell you, like Bill was saying, you're not called. It don't matter. Marty got that in her system, and it didn't matter. Big mean Linda says, "You're not called." She says, "I'm going anyway." Yeah. Anyway, look in 2 Peter chapter 3. That's all free. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." There's a couple things in here I want to point out before I get to my main point. One is that this verse contains what's called a truism, something so obvious it's almost ridiculous to state it. And that is that the Lord is not willing that any should perish. Now, there's a lot of people that doubt this or that somehow explain this away, that He's not willing that any should perish of a certain group or of this or that. But this is a very distinct, very, very ample doctrine in the Bible, that God is not willing that any should perish. And you find this stated throughout the Bible. This is very clear. God is not willing that any should perish. And this is, it would seem too simple or too obvious to even state the fact. And yet, this is stated and this is throughout the Bible. God wants people to get saved. And it's not just some people. He wants all people to get saved. Now, you look through the Bible and it says this over and over. It says Jesus Christ is the Savior of the whole world, especially those who believe. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." So this is God's outlook on things. And it says the reason why, and one of the proofs of this very concept, and the reason why that He's so long-suffering is because He's not willing that any should perish. And you know, you can just look at that very fact, and the fact that God has been so patient for so long with such wickedness, what is that? How can you explain that except that He's not willing that they perish? God is just, He just continues to have such patience on such rebellious people for so long because He's not willing that they should perish. And you can just look out at life itself and at the world around you and see this fact evidenced everywhere. I mean, just the fact that God is so patient towards the most rebellious. I mean, it's not just that He's patient towards the ones who are kind of thinking about it, but He's patient towards those who die in utter rebellion. The fact that he doesn't turn over the Satanist to Satan. You know, the idea that some is that Satan's got some kind of conspiracy going. He's buddies with the Satanist. That's stupidity. Satan's not buddy with nobody. And this idea that, you know, they worship him and he loves them and they love him. He don't love nobody.
Right.
Nobody. It says he didn't come for any reason but to steal and to kill and to destroy.
Right.
The Bible says one reason God will condemn Satan is because he destroys his own people. He has no interest in anybody. The only thing holding them or saving them from Satan is God. Now, how can you explain that except that he is not willing that any should perish? You got these people painting themselves all black. You got these young kids thinking it's real cool. They paint themselves all black. I don't know what they do. They go suck on, you know, chicken blood or something. They go do something stupid. And they're all thinking, Satan's my friend. Satan's my buddy. It's a bunch of nonsense. We got these guys running around. They got little rat bones around their necks and stuff. You know, these people, these little kids, these kids are stupid. And yet God's not willing that any should perish. And you can just look around and just see evidence after evidence after evidence of this fact. He's not willing that any should perish. And then he goes on. Then he goes on and starts talking about the end days, which are really incredible. And he uses that phrase, which for as long as I know has kept... Excuse me, I've been sick. Maybe coughing some. As long as I know, it's been really it's captivating. We had this movie we would show on this basic premise, Thief in the Night. And boy, I liked it when we showed movies, because I'd go and watch those movies. Man, they were fun. I really enjoyed them. Of course, you know, I don't use them anymore, and they got a reason. But man, boy, I like watching them. But we had this one movie where, you know, we're out there like midnight, we're starving to death, and they got this movie, and you got the Last Supper, and they got this huge loaf of bread for the Last Supper. Lots of leaven in it, for sure. Big old loaf, got butter all over it. Boy, we'd watch that at home. Couldn't wait to get home and find something to eat. Anyways, we had this other movie, this Thief in the Night movie and stuff. We'd watch those. But you know, it just captivates interest. I got whole bestseller books now written on the whole idea of this phrase. Jesus Christ coming as a thief in the night. And He is coming.
Amen.
The Bible talks, Jesus Christ Himself said it's going to be like coming to the house of a strong man. He's going to kick down the door and He's going to haul out those who are saved. Take captivity captive. He's going to lead them out. And a lot of people are going to wonder where everyone went. And he talks about this. He talks about, and also talks about, you know, the whole, everything we know being burned up. And talking about a big bang ending, boy. They think it started with a big bang. And they're wrong there, but it's going to end with one. There's going to be one big bang and everything's going to shake. It says the heavens, even the heavens and the earth are going to shake. And everything is going to be consumed of fire and melted down. And all wickedness and everything that we deplore in life is going to be destroyed. And all things are going to be made right and new. And it talks about this. And even talks about Christ coming back. And his garment stained with the blood of His enemies. And He's going to set down a perfect kingdom. And you read the end times and it's fascinating. It truly is fascinating to me how all this is going to play out and how it's going to end and how things are going to be made right. And all everything that's been done wrong in history is going to be set straight. Everything's going to be called into judgment and everything's going to be made equal again. Everything's going to be made right. Everybody's been wronged is going to be paid back. And everyone who has done wrong is going to get what they have coming to them. And you know, you ought to be careful saying amen, because that includes you and me. And so he goes and deals with that. But what I want to look at is here in the verse 11, it says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be?"
Amen.
And I say we. Here he says ye. What manner of persons ought we to be? You know, this is the question. Now understanding all this, understanding God's incredible, inexplicable willingness to save people. I mean, you ever considered how many people, how many lives He sacrifices just to save a few? It's incredible. Incredible. Just sacrifice dozens of people to save one soul. Send them off into reading on the bulletin board. Send them off into North Korea and send them off into Egypt and send them off into China where they're sure... I mean, they're talking about these people. They cross over the border into China into these churches and get saved, and these people turn right around and walk right back into what they were fleeing from the beginning. Why would they do this? Because they're convinced that God's not willing that any should perish. And knowing that, and knowing how everything's going to end, I mean, it's not like we're sitting around scratching our heads wondering, I wonder what's going to happen next. We know what's going to happen next. We know what's going to happen next for every single person who does not give their life to Jesus Christ. We know. There's no incognito here. There's no, you know, well, maybe, perhaps, who knows. We know. We know the end. We know what's going to happen to this world. We know what's going to happen to everything we can touch and see. We know what's going to happen to our boat. We know what's going to happen to our car. We know what's going to happen to our big old TV. We know whatever's going to happen to all of this stuff. We know. And so the question he poses, and the question I would ask you tonight is, knowing these things, in what manner of persons ought we to be? And I thought about this a little bit. And I think one is we ought to be excited. You know, too many times, you know, we look at all this and we get all, ooh, we get dejected. Now, I think we ought to be excited. First of all, we're on the winning side. And I don't know about you. You may be kind of people that some of my family are, where they think we're all winners. See, why can't we just all be winners? And there's some people in my family, like, you know, I won't say who, but anyways, that think this. And they, you know, we just all be winners. We can't all be winners. We can all be losers, but we can't all be winners. But you know, we are winners. We're on the winning side. And you may say, oh, that sounds like vainglory. We can be whatever it is, but I'm on the winning side. And that can't be changed. Amen. Now, you may not be on the winning side. If you're not, you ought to contemplate on that. Because you don't want to be on the losing side. There's no second season. You see, you lose your soul in this, and you lose, there's no second chances. If you're not saved, if you're not sure, you better get saved. There is only one winning side, and there is no doubt what side that is. And that's what he's saying. God is long-suffering. It's not because Satan has somehow hindered him. It's because he's patient. Not willing that any should perish. He wants everyone to win. He doesn't want anyone to lose. So you better choose the right side. But we ought to be excited about this, those of us who are saved. Man, to be the ones caught up? Oh, death, where is your victory? Grave, where is your sting? Ooh, that'd be great. Talk about acceleration. 0 to 4,000 billion miles per hour in no time at all. Boom! Gone. Some of you guys pay a lot of money to go to Six Flags and get not near that kind of ride. Some of you just aren't excited enough about these things. You know, I've heard myself many times, given the gospel, if I was me listening to me, I probably wouldn't get saved either. And I've been to some churches where I think, you know, if this is what being saved is, it ain't that big a deal. And I've heard some people preach on heaven, the heaven I don't really care to go to. There has got to be more to it than that. And I'm telling you, there is. Amen. Man, sir, knowing Jesus Christ, that is something special. Amen. And you ought to be excited about it. Being actually handpicked by Him to be a messenger, an ambassador of God, that's great. Amen. Man, we're not just anybody. There are no, you read around, there's only one thing. You can be an ambassador. Amen. That's great. Amen. And we ought to be more excited about it. And then the whole concept of salvation and justification and faith and not of works. This is great stuff. Amen. No religion in the world has it. Right. None. They all got a bunch of other stuff and they're all about the same. I don't know if you've noticed, but there's not very much difference between any of them. That's right. But there's a big difference with Christianity. Right. Oh, there's a big difference. We actually believe that Jesus Christ just saved us. Boom. Because we asked. And because He promised. You know, maybe we got a little more excited about what we had to say. Maybe if I got more excited about what the gospel is, well, maybe other people might get excited. You know what I've noticed? I've been preaching for some time. And I've noticed that when I get excited about things, not everybody, but some people do. So I tell young preachers, you preach what you like.
Yeah.
One reason is, if you preach what you like, at least you're blessed. You may not bless anybody else. But see, I'm always blessed. I know one person went home with a blessing. You know, some of you can't say that. So you just preach what you like, but also, how in the world can you help anybody with something you have no interest in?
That's right.
Man, we ought to have some interest in the gospel. I think about all this. You know, I look at the church and there's so many different ideas. You know, we got people who celebrate Christmas, and then we got those of us who know better, right? And you got people who are Calvinists, and you got those of us who know better. And you got all these different ideas in the church, and that's fine. That's fine, really it is. I mean, you can be wrong, it's okay. And so you got all these ideas, and yet what do we have that joins us? We have the gospel, Jesus Christ. And we confess the same Jesus Christ as Lord. The same salvation by grace through faith, not of works. And this unites us. And it's not just that we believe it, it's that we support it. And we participate in it. And so we set aside petty feelings many times and hurt feelings. And we set aside doctrinal differences on many things that in some churches would be big things. But we have a more important purpose. And we're excited about it.
Amen.
Look, you don't send $2-3 million to the mission field because you're not excited.
Amen.
We need to be excited about this. We need to be excited about seeing souls saved in San Antonio. And about seeing people saved in Poland and more churches started. This is good stuff.
Amen.
This is stuff we should get excited about. And you know, maybe the meetings aren't too interesting to you because you just can't get excited about what we're excited about too. You know, I went to a baseball game once. Went and saw the Houston Astros. Probably wasn't the best team to pick as my first professional baseball team to watch. But you know, they're all standing and cheering. Woo! It's like a soccer game to me. I don't understand what they're doing out there. I don't get it. You know, it's the only sport where you can play while you take a nap. And so, you know, I don't understand any of this. I'm watching. So, you know, I'm just sitting there. And I'm more excited about the announcements on the billboard than I am about the game. It's because I share no common interest with those people. I want to see a sport. I want to see somebody get hurt. You know, I want to see someone get hit. I don't have to understand. I just want to see some pain out there. And you know, you got these guys, and the only pain is when they bite their lip chewing their tobacco. And so, you know, you share no common interest with this. But man, when you come to a meeting like this, I share some interest with you people. So I like being here. I mean, we share the same desires. We share the same outlook. You know, I really don't like going to my family reunion as much because I just don't share interest with any of these people. And they don't with me, you know. I talk about computers and RAM and hard drive and flash memory and you know, that kind of stuff and bus speeds and things. And they're all just looking at me with eyes like saucer, like, oh, whatever. You know, we just don't share anything in common. It makes it real difficult. And I'm not a good conversationalist. My wife, she knows that. Every time we leave the house, she says, now you're going to be nice, and you're going to be... She lines me right up with the kids, you know, and you're going to be good. With Cole, she says, you're not going to talk too much, and then she looks at me, and you're going to start talking a little bit more. You know, I don't have maybe great conversations, but I don't share any interest. But you know, I get around people, share some interest, we get those preaching campaigns. I love going to those things. I just love going to them. And I know you're going to think you're probably too spiritual, you wouldn't say it, but it's not for the preaching that I go. I go for the fellowship. I just get tired of not having that good fellowship. We get there and you're talking about preachers from all over. Man, if you want to go to something, go to one of those things. That's just great. You get, you know, sometimes we'll get even 30, 40, 50 preachers all come in. That's great. I love that. We stay up all night talking. We're probably lousy in the morning to preach because we're all, you know, desvelado, like they say in Spanish. But, you know, it's great time. And we laugh and joke and cut up and we talk about who got saved and we talk about, you know, baseball or I don't talk about that, but sometimes they do. But, you know, soccer or whatever it is. But we all get together. It's a great time because we share some common interests. And I think sometimes, you know, the church is in problems because all of a sudden we have such diversity and we don't know how to get over it, but because we've lost sight of some common interests, some common goals. What are you looking to accomplish? You know, if you could get a common goal, you'd be surprised who you could work with.
Right.
You'd be surprised who you could get along with.
Amen.
You'd be surprised who you could like. Who you never thought possible before. That's what they do with these army. They take these guys in the army and they break them down to they will have one common goal, kill the TI. That's their one common goal. And they all share common interests, common outlook, common values, all together. And yeah, they're very different, you know, different races and different creeds and different, even sometimes different languages, but they share some things in common. And they're excited about them. You know why they get these young guys to go to Iraq? Because they're all excited. They think that's just great. Get a combat ribbon. Boy, you know, they can have the combat ribbon. I appreciate their work, but you know, I would go if they asked me to, I guess. You know, if the country asked me, I would go, sure. But boy, excited about it? I don't know about that. That looks dangerous. I respect them greatly, those who went, man. Hey, I have no pride. They're the man. Okay? But boy. Now, when I was younger, I thought that would have been just great. And so that's what, you know, they get these young guys, they get this excitement. Well, we ought to get some excitement. You know, I read Paul. And you know, of all the people in all the people in the Bible, the apostles, you could say that Paul kind of got a raw deal. I mean, think about it. They're all over in Jerusalem. They get to preach to the Jews, their own people. And God sends them off to the Gentiles. Man, and he could have really thought, boy, I tell you what, that's a raw deal. 11 of those guys over in Jerusalem taking care of that little bitty place and all the nice people I like, people don't eat bacon. And they ship me off over here to these Yahoos. They don't even know what a Bible is. Boy, but you know, he writes in Philippians, and he's just full of joy. Because he's been given the ministry of the Gentiles.
Amen.
We need some people with some excitement like that.
Amen.
Woo! I get to preach at the Alamo! Yes! In your face. Just get some excitement about what you got to do. Yeah, you may not have, you know, the job that you thought you should get, or the ministry you thought you should have, or the position you thought you deserve. But man, I tell you one thing, I know for sure you got a lot more than you do deserve.
Amen.
And you got a great place. You know, I look about Paul and he says, you know, I suffer all these things, but I do it willingly to be a participant in the gospel.
Amen.
You got a chance to partner up with God.
Amen.
You got a chance to be a participant, to actually be an investor in the gospel.
That's right.
And that's a good thing. You ought to get excited about that. You know, another thing I think about what kind of people we should be, and I think we should be committed. Because there's a lot of people with excitement, but no commitment. We see them every time we have revivals. Real excited. But just no commitment. We need people that are willing to commit their lives to Jesus Christ. And we got there's lots of people, they come up all the time, "Woo, brother, I'm never going to leave this church." And we ought to just have like a little despedida gift, a little, I don't know what you say, a little farewell gift for those kind of people. Just give it to them right then. You know they're not sticking around long. And we need people with some, it was just some stick-em to them. They're going to be there even when they're not excited. Because they made a commitment. See, that's what we need in more marriages. It's a little more commitment. Idiots like John Lennon think all you need is love, but I'm telling you, that's not enough. I've been married. You need some commitment. There's no way my wife would have stuck with me if it was just for love. I'm not that lovely. That woman has some commitment. I'm surprised my father-in-law said nice things about me today. Usually when I show up to the house, he kind of shows me God and says, "We're not going to have any trouble in the preaching, are we, son?" No, sir. I'm a good boy this year. We just got this whole generation of Christians who are, yeah, maybe today. If I feel like going to church, maybe I will. You know, if like they say in Spanish, si me nace. If the desire just springs up in me, It's going to be the translation. If it just overwhelms me and hauls me to the meeting and my car for some reason won't turn away, then I might go in the door. Might make it in. Oh man, we need some people commitment. We need some people commitment to the gospel. I love my Uncle Norman. I really do. No, really. And but I'm telling you, he is a fearless soul winner. I feel convicted every time I'm around him. We go play golf and he's witnessing to the guy we're playing with. And I'm saying, shut up, I'm trying to putt. And there's other people like that. Roland's like that, and Adrian's like that. I've been blessed. John's like that. I've been blessed with people like that. I have a hard time talking to people just like that, just coming up and say, hey, you want me to talk to you about Jesus Christ? I have a hard time with that. I can stand on the street, even if they're the only ones there, and yell at them. That's great. That's no problem. I can stand in the procession of silence with hundreds of people throwing stuff at me and pushing me and with guns on my head, and that's not a problem. But going and knocking on my neighbor's door, oh, that's hard. Now, if he pull a gun out, it might make it easier. That might make it a lot easier. And that's what we need, some people committed to the gospel.
Amen.
Say, man, this is something worth giving my life to.
Amen.
This isn't worth a Saturday. This is too big for a Saturday. This is too big for a weekend. This is too big for like the Mormons. They do a little 2-year stint. This is big. I'm going to give my life to this. I found my calling. I found my purpose. You know, there's people all over the world looking around trying to find themselves. They haven't ever looked in the mirror, obviously. But you know, they're trying to find themselves and trying to find their purpose and trying to find their calling. Well, I'm telling you right now, I found it. Found it when I was 8 years old. I got an amazing one. I said, wow, this is something. I explicitly remember this. I remember thinking, man, if anybody saw this, anybody's a Christian saw this, there's no way in the world to walk away from this. There's a lot of times I wish I could leave. There's a lot of times I'm discouraged. There's a lot of times I think, man, I'm just tired. My dad laughs at me because, you know, I'm only 31. And, you know, I hobbled over to Pachuca. I got a broken rib and a sore back and my fingers are kind of sore. I got mouse elbow and stuff. And so, you know, and he kind of laughs at me at that. But, you know, sometimes I'm just tired. But then I think, what am I going to do?
Yeah.
I mean, okay, I'll quit. But what am I going to do? I'm going to go work at HEB or, you know, what? Go get a doctorate degree or, you know, what are you going to do really? What would I do that could compare with that?
Amen.
What could compare with a drug addict husband calling me up, adulterer calling me up, after years of going and visiting him, calling him up and says, Michael, I want to get saved. You come tell me how to get saved. And see him now, just recently, 5 years later, considered to be one of the deacons now, and now they're considering him to be a deacon in the church. What am I going to do? You need some people with some real commitment. You just don't have enough commitment to the gospel. So we got this, you know, this revolving door around these ministries. Nobody's committed to do them, or not very many. And if you're not committed, you ought to take a long look at what we're doing.
Amen.
I'm not trying to, you know, whip you into doing something you don't want to do. I'm telling you, you ought to look at it. I think if you really saw what you could do for Jesus Christ and what it would matter and how eternity is affected by it, I think you might make a decision tonight to give your life to God. Quit messing around. You know, it's hard changing who you are and what your plans are and the direction you're going. It's hard. It's not easy to do. And a lot of times, I think some of you just wake up in the middle of the night maybe and it's quiet. You don't have your music going. You don't have your television going. You don't have any distractions. You just start thinking, man, I'd like to change my life. I just don't know how to do it. Well, you know, it starts by taking just one step towards God and saying, you know what? I'm going to ask Him to change me. I'm going to change my mind. I'm going to renew it. I want to think differently. I want to look at a different direction. You know, you may have gone a long ways down the wrong path. What you need to do is you need to turn around right now. It may take a while to get back, but you're not getting any closer if you keep going the wrong way.
Amen.
You need to turn around and you start walking the other way. You need to commit your life to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's the only way it's worth anything.
Right.
It's the only way. Jesus Christ told Laodicea, you think you're rich, but you're miserable and poor. But if you give me what you have, I'll give you true riches.
Amen.
And this is the trade of the century.
Right.
This is the trade of all history.
Right.
You give Him the trash and the junk you have, and He'll give you something really worthwhile.
Amen.
He'll give you a life that's actually worth living.
Amen.
He'll give you a future worth looking for towards. He'll give you a past worth remembering.
Amen.
Some people are willing to commit. And I think we need, I think when you think about this, what kind of people we ought to be, I think we ought to be concerned. You know, if you've preached the same place for 10 years and nobody's got saved, that ought to concern you. I think too many times we're too machine-like. We just do what we got to do because we're committed. Well, yeah, you know, that's great. And I have a sermon I preach, and it motivates me. Jesus tells these apostles after John 4, and He talks to that Samaritan woman, and the whole village gets saved. And of course, they're all excited like they had anything to do with it. They're off, you know, looking for something to eat. But, you know, if you're there, you're there. So, right? So they're all happy about it. And He tells them, today you're going to reap what you didn't sow. Now, that's great. I like that. Some of the people have too much pride. You know, they want to sow and reap their own thing. You know, I walk around and pick up all the reapings. That's just fine with me. And so, but He says, you're gonna reap what you didn't sow. And then He says, some people sowed and they didn't reap. You're reaping what they sowed. You know, and that's good. That's commitment. But you know, if we've done the same thing over and over and we haven't seen souls saved, I know God's not willing that any should perish. I need to look at myself and look at what I'm doing and look at where I'm doing it. I don't know. You know, try to find something. Man, we want to see people saved. It's not just about shouting. It's just not just about passing out tracts. It's not just about giving people a Bible. It's about seeing somebody saved.
Amen.
And you know, commitment's only going to take you so far. The most committed people can't go forever. You just can't do it. You may think right now you can. I can last forever. Forever's a long time. That's a long time. You need God to bless you. You know, if you get a shower of blessing, it's like that message one time I heard preaching about in Ruth, and it talks about how Boaz told those people, you know, every once in a while, why don't you leave a handful of purpose right there for her? She'd go around picking up these little leftovers. Every once in a while, she comes up and there's this big mound. It just kind of spurs you on. Maybe there's another mound a little further down the road. You know, why don't we come up and talk about these people, these few cases we have that are really incredible? Because they just keep us going. Wow, I think, you know, maybe on this block, there's one of those Jorge Granados guys who's going to get saved. Maybe on this corner of this plaza, there's a Lorenzo. There just might be. Maybe if I knock on this door, I'm going to find a Lindo Kincaid. Hey, you just might. You just might. And if you've never had that, I think you need to look for it. You need to be concerned about it. Because if you ever just got a little taste of how incredible it is to see somebody get saved, that'll keep you going a long, long time. It's just like a shot in the arm. Boom. It's like those sports guys, you know, they take that liquid or whatever, and the Gatorade or whatever, just gives them that. Some of them take steroids, I guess, or whatever. You got this whole world just crumbling around us, is what Peter's saying. It's just ticking down. It's like all these movies they put out where they got this ticker going down and the aliens or whoever are going to destroy it. It's pretty much this. Everything you see is going to burn and melt. And we're all running around trying to see what we're going to haul out with us. Now, if we're like Marty, she runs in and tries to get a cat. Haul it out. You know, and we laugh about that, but that's what a lot of us are doing. Trying to haul out all this junk. TVs. As if there's any reception in heaven. trying to haul out, you know, I don't know what. Just junk. Haul out a career, haul out a diploma, or haul out friends, you know, or the friendships, the... What are you trying to take out? This whole world is going to burn, and what are you taking with you? You got one chance to pick something up and take it with you. What are you taking with you? I would hope I'm taking my family with me.
That's right.
I sure hope that maybe I'm taking my neighbor with me. Maybe I'm taking 2-3 people in Querétaro with me. You know, get them out right before it burns up. What are you taking with you? Peter asks a very important question. You need to ask yourself this. Knowing all this, what manner of person ought to be? What should you be doing right now? You know, we're right down on the dusk of life. Things are just about to finish. Everything's winding down. Just look around. The world is winding down. Are you what you ought to be? Maybe tonight you need to make a commitment to Jesus Christ. Maybe tonight you need to say, I've wasted my life up to now, but I'm not going to waste it no more. Maybe tonight you need to say, you know what? I've had my priorities all wrong, but I'm going to start getting them right now. I'm going to be the kind of person I ought to be. You just think about that.